This evening we're continuing our overview of the fourth book found in the Old Testament titled Numbers. And here in Numbers chapter 27, we find the Lord continuing to lead the children of Israel to the promised land. And I'll remind you that since the day of their exodus from Egypt, until the day that's recorded here in this chapter, the Lord had been using Moses to lead the children of Israel to that promised land. Now, here in our text tonight, we'll watch as the God of Israel leads Moses to actually raise up a new leader for the people, a new leader that would lead the people into the promised land. And as we consider the content of this chapter tonight, I want to explore some of the characteristics of a godly leader. Now, I realize that some of you hear that and say, well, I guess this study isn't for me. Many people would say, well, I'm not a leader. And yet, if you're tuning me out, I would draw your attention back just real quick because I want to help you to understand that leadership applies to every Christian. And so if you're thinking, well, I'm not a leader, this study doesn't apply to me, I want you to understand that leadership, in its most basic form, it's simply influence. Leadership is influence in the lives of others. And the fact is, we all have influence in the lives of someone. We all have influence, therefore we all have leadership in the lives of some people, whether it be our kids or whether it be our coworkers or whether it be our friends, whomever. That being the case, I would suggest that every Christian ought to make sure that the influence, or in other words, the leadership that we have in these people's lives, we have to make sure that it is the sort of influence that brings other people closer to Jesus. And I believe that the leaders that we find here in our text tonight, they provide us with a pretty good example of what it means to be a godly leader. And so let's jump right into this overview of Numbers chapter 27. I want to begin there at verse 1 where Moses writes, "Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, and from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these were the names of his daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. They stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in the company with Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers." Well, let's stop right there and consider how here in these verses we're reminded of a man that we met in our text last week, this man named Zelophehad. And he had died without actually having a son to carry on his name. He only had these daughters. And since it's customary for a woman to take her husband's name in marriage, the daughters of Zelophehad, they were concerned that their father's house wouldn't be represented in the promised land. And so they wanted dad's name to carry on. Well, in order to make sure that their father would be remembered, Moses tells us that these girls, they brought their concern to him and to Eleazar the priest and to all the leaders of Israel. From this, I'd just like to point out that we see godly leaders are approachable leaders. These women weren't sitting back wondering, oh man, can we even bring this to their attention? Can we even approach the tabernacle? Shall we say anything at all? No, no. They came to the tabernacle of meeting. They approached the leadership of Israel. Therefore, the leadership was approachable. And not only did these leaders there in Israel model approachability, but so did our Savior Jesus Christ. For example, in John chapter 3, we find a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He's approaching Jesus at night with some important questions about the identity of Jesus. And so Nicodemus clearly thought that Jesus was approachable. In Matthew chapter 8, we find a leper approaching Jesus to worship him. And while it was wrong for lepers to approach anyone, this leper saw Jesus as someone who was approachable and even asked Jesus, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus did exactly that. In John chapter 4, we find a nobleman. He's approaching Jesus because his son was sick. And after he implored the Lord to heal his son, Jesus spoke a word and his son was healed. But here we see this nobleman thought that Jesus was approachable. Jesus is so approachable that in Matthew chapter 11, he actually invited every sinner to come to him. He said, come to me, I'll give you rest. And so with that, we see that Jesus is a leader who is completely approachable. From this, we see that since the greatest leader who's ever walked the face of the earth was completely approachable, then I'd like to suggest that every Christian ought to be a leader, someone of influence, who is completely approachable. Not only that, but here in our text, we also see that godly leaders are not only approachable, but also prayerful. If you would look there at verse 5, because there we learn that Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them." Well, here in these verses, we find Moses. He's taking this request of Mahlah, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. He takes their request before the Lord in prayer. In other words, Moses really didn't have an answer for them. He didn't know. This was a request that he had never even considered, and it was certainly something that the Lord had never spoken to him about. And so, you know, Moses could have been this guy that's just like, well, let me just make up an answer on the spot. I don't want to look like I don't know what I'm doing here, so let me just tell you whatever the first thing that pops up into my head is. No, he didn't do that. Instead, Moses said, girls, let me go pray about this. Let me take this before the Lord and ask him what the Lord has to say about this. And this is the best thing that any leader can do. With this in mind, I'll remind you that Jesus also presents us with this model of godly leadership. And I believe that this example is clearly presented in the prayer that he prayed just before he was arrested. If you would hold your place there at Numbers chapter 27, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. See, it's in Matthew 26 where we find Jesus. He's preparing for his crucifixion by spending time in prayer. And he also encouraged his disciples. He was leading his disciples to stay awake and pray with him so that they might not fall into temptation. However, they kept falling asleep, and so Jesus kept waking them up, and he continued to lead them to spend that time in prayer. With this in mind, look with me there at Matthew 26. I want to begin at verse 40. There Matthew tells us that Jesus came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" I think Peter felt completely busted at this point in time. There in verse 41, he continues and says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Jesus had been spending these moments asking the Father if there was any other way. Let's go that other route. If there's any other solution to the sins of mankind, let's go with plan B. But in the end, he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And here in these moments before his arrest, he wasn't just leading his disciples into prayer, but he's modeling the importance of prayer as a source for spiritual direction and even spiritual strength. He was seeking his heavenly Father for continuing direction and for continuing strength. And so in this, we see that good leaders are prayerful leaders. Well, knowing that our example is going to influence the other people around us, we should make sure that we ourselves have spent time in prayer so that we don't fall into temptation. If we're going to be godly leaders for the people around us, for those who are following in our footsteps, then let's make sure that we're modeling for them a life of prayer. And not only are godly leaders approachable and prayerful, but here in Numbers 27, Moses also helps us see that godly leaders are biblical. If you would look back there at Numbers 27, I want to begin there at verse 8, because there we see that the Lord is telling Moses, "You shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses." Well, here in these verses, we find the Lord's solution for the situation that the daughters of Zelophehad were facing. And after receiving these specific instructions, Moses clearly communicated the statue of judgment just as the Lord commanded him. In other words, think about it like this. Moses didn't come bringing his opinions about what they should do with this property. Moses didn't come sharing his ideas about how this land should be distributed. No, Moses was only interested in presenting these ladies with the instructions that had come straight from the Lord. And in so doing, he helps us to see that godly leaders are leaders who are true to God's word. And not only was this true of Moses, but this was also true of Jesus as well. With that, I'd like to consider the bibliocentric leadership of Jesus. And so hold your place there in Numbers 27. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. As you're turning to Matthew 5, I want to point out that the world is full of leaders who love to give their own opinions. The world is filled with leaders who love to just share whatever's on their mind or the ideas that they've created. But it's the godly leaders who will look to God's word as the basis for all of their opinions and all of their decisions. And like Moses, Jesus was a man who was only interested in leading the people according to the truths that are found in the Holy Bible. As a matter of fact, here in Matthew 5, beginning there at verse 17, Jesus declared, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy but to fulfill." Now we should understand that the idea of the law and the prophets, this is basically the summation of the Old Testament. And he continues and says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And so he's saying, hey, look, not even a cross of the T or a dotting of the I will disappear from the Bible until it's all fulfilled. Then he says, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And so we see that living according to the word will not determine whether we end up in heaven or not. And let me explain it like this. We're saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, not on how well we keep the commandments. And yet how well we keep the commandments has a lot to do with the place that we'll have when we get into the kingdom of God. And so as Christians, those who are saved by faith, having received the grace of God, we have to be careful how we're leading others and how we're living. Because those who are breaking the commandments and then influencing others to do the same, they're not going to have a great position in heaven. And here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's confirming these truths. He's pointing at the Bible. He's saying the law and the prophets will by no means disappear till all is fulfilled. And he's assuring us then that the word of God is the everlasting standard by which godly leaders should lead, because it's the standard that God's going to use when he judges us at the bema seat of Christ. Not only that, but Jesus also presents a warning to those who would lead others into a lifestyle that is contrary to the word of God. And that being the case, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage every believer here tonight, make sure that your opinions and your decisions and your lifestyle even is biblically based. Don't base it on whatever feels right or whatever you think is right or the opinion that you have about this or that. The world is filled with opinions. The question is, are they the right ones? Well, if they're the right ones, then they're going to line up with God's word. So let's read God's word and let's align our lives accordingly. Well, from this we see then that godly leaders are approachable, they're prayerful. Not only that, they're biblical. Not only that, though, but here in Numbers 27, if you would turn back to our text, Moses also helps us see that godly leaders are visional. Now with that, I'd like to look at verse 12 there, where the Lord said to Moses, "Go up into this Mount Abiram and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel." Here in this verse, we find the Lord, he's leading Moses to the peak of this mountain. And there at the top of this mountain, the Lord shows the promised land to Moses. He says, "Look at it. Here it is." And from this, I'd just like to suggest that godly leaders must be visional leaders. In other words, godly leaders need vision from God in order to lead others into the promises of God. I'll remind you that Moses wasn't just given this view of the promised land. I mean, this was probably a grand vision. It was pretty cool probably to stand up there and look over the land that he was giving to the people. But I'll remind you that Moses had already received a mental vision about the Hebrew people worshiping the Lord in the promised land long before he had even stood before Pharaoh and declared, "Set my people free." Moses had been leading the people with God's vision this whole time. And in similar fashion, Jesus also leads people with a heavenly vision. You see, I believe that Jesus had a vision of redeemed sinners enjoying fellowship with him forevermore before he ever came to the earth and died for our sins. It was with this vision of our salvation that Jesus came to the earth and endured the cross. And as a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Paul tells us that Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, endured the cross and the corresponding shame simply because of the joy that was set before him. There was a joy that was set before him that led him to come on this mission trip. There was a joy that was set before him that led him to make that decision to put on human frailty and suffer and die for our sins. And listen, that joy that was set before him was the vision of us saved and in fellowship with him forevermore. Remember, it's in Ephesians chapter 2 that Paul told the Christians in Ephesus that the Lord already sees us seated in heavenly places. He already sees us there. That's his vision. That's his joy, seeing you, seeing me, there in heavenly places, in fellowship with him forevermore. And from this we see then that Jesus was a man of vision. And Jesus was a God of vision. And as the God-man, he came and accomplished that vision by dying for our sins and raising from the grave. And from this, I would suggest that like Jesus and like Moses, godly leaders should lead according to the vision that God has given to us. Now, with this in mind, I remember the day when, like Moses, the Lord took me on top of Mount Abiram, so to speak. It wasn't a mountaintop. I mean, we live in Austin. There's no mountains around here. It was actually a bus stop in West Campus. I was waiting for my bus, and I remember watching all the college kids in the expensive cars that their parents had bought them. They're zipping through West Campus and rolling up to the stop sign where my bus stop was at, music blaring, they're partying, it's a Friday, they're ready to have a blast. And I remember watching them, and at that moment, the Lord gave me vision. The Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, "These kids who are having such a blast right now, they will die, and they will be in the torments of hell forevermore unless they turn and repent." And it broke my heart. As I considered the vision of these people suffering in hell forevermore, my heart broke for them. And that's when I began creating tracts and passing tracts out all around campus and challenging people to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. And God had given me vision to reach out to these kids because I realized that unless they turn to Jesus Christ, they will perish. Now it's my desire that every Christian here at Calvary South Austin would receive this same vision, because I think it's God's vision. This is God's great commission. This is the plan that he has for us, to reach out to unbelievers so that they might be saved. And I pray that every Christian here at our church would use this vision and lead others into the grace of God according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. From this we see then that godly leaders are approachable, they're prayerful, they're biblical, and they're visional. Not only that, but here in Numbers 27, Moses also helps us to see that godly leaders are correctable. If you would look there at verse 12, where the Lord said to Moses, "Go up into this Mount Abiram and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin." Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." here in these verses, we're reminded of the sin that Moses committed in the wilderness of Zin. It was in Numbers chapter 20 where we studied the story when the Lord told him to speak to the rock, that rock which was Christ, and to speak to it and it would yield its water to the people. Well, instead of speaking to the rock, Moses, in his frustration, went and struck it twice. And as a result, the Lord told him there that he wouldn't be able to take the children of Israel into the promised land. Now, at that point in time, you know, they weren't as close as they were here in chapter 27. And so Moses, at that point in time, in the wilderness of Zin, when the Lord said, hey, you're not going to lead them in, Moses could have been like, well, forget you then. Well, I'm out of here. You're not going to let me go into the promised land? I'm going back to Egypt. You know, Moses could have been like, you know, do you know who I am, God? I am Moses. But he didn't. No, he received the correction. He recognized that he had misrepresented the Lord, and he stood to be corrected, and so he received that correction. Moses knew that he wouldn't actually lead the children of Israel into the promised land, and yet he continued to lead them until the day that the Lord told him to step down, which is this day. And from this, Moses helps us to see that godly leaders, well, they're correctable leaders. Now, I should point out that this is a characteristic that Jesus really can't model for us. You see, you have to do something wrong to be correctable, and Jesus never did anything wrong. So we can't look to Jesus for an example here, but we can look to Peter, because Peter was a man who was often corrected. If you would, hold your place there at Numbers chapter 27. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. See, it's in Mark chapter 8 where we find the Lord. He's teaching his disciples about the way that he must suffer. And he told them about the way that he would be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. Not only that, but he also told them that he would be killed. Now, they were waiting for a Messiah to just take the throne. And here's Jesus saying, hey, oh, I'm gonna be rejected. Oh, and then I'm going to die. But then on the third day, he says, I'll rise again. Well, apparently this whole lesson was bumming Peter out because Peter decided to take matters into his own hand. And there in Mark 8, beginning in the middle of verse 32, Mark tells us that Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Well, here in these verses, we find the Apostle Peter. He's being rebuked and quite strongly by Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus went as far as saying, get behind me, Satan. And so that's pretty harsh language there. But now, if Peter wasn't a correctable disciple, this would have been the last time we heard from old Peter. This would have been it for him. It's just like, well, forget you, I'm out of here. Call me Satan, will you? But he was correctable. As a matter of fact, on the day of Pentecost, Luke tells us that Peter was the apostle that God used to lead thousands of unbelievers into the grace of God. And so there was Peter, the guy who had been strongly rebuked here, still being used by God on the day of Pentecost. This helps us to see that Peter was correctable. And from this, we discover the importance of being correctable ourselves. Unfortunately, just the culture that we live in this day and age, the average person thinks that they're above any sort of correction. People getting pulled over by the cops for speeding, and they get mad at the cop. It's like, wait a minute, you were speeding. What are you mad at the officer for? You know, kids growing up in schools and unable to receive correction from teachers. They have to actually hire officers on our campuses today so that they can keep kids in line because they won't listen to the teachers. And the reason why is because they're at home not listening to mom and dad either. They won't let mom and dad correct them. And, you know, mom and dad are probably modeling that for them too because they won't let their boss correct them. And we're all uncorrectable, like we're all perfect, like we're all above correction, like no one here needs to ever be corrected about anything. And if by chance we agree that we did need to be corrected, well, then it was just the tone. You know, I agree with what you said, but it's the tone that you used when you said it. It's like, come on, seriously? What tone should I take when I correct you? You were wrong. Come on. We live in a day and an age when the average person thinks that they're above correction, and I've seen way too many Christians run away from a leadership position or leave a church altogether simply because they got corrected. It's sad. And if this sounds like you, then I encourage you, follow the logic with me real quick. Because if Jesus is the only perfect leader to ever walk the earth, and he was, then it only stands to reason that we're all going to make mistakes in our areas of leadership, whether it be at home or at work or at church. And since we're all prone to making mistakes here, then it would only stand to reason that every once in a while someone's going to correct us. And so we should just expect it. We should assume that at some point in time, someone's going to come along and say, hey, you did something wrong. Here, let me correct you. Right? From this, we should see then that godly leaders, they're correctable. They're approachable. They're prayerful. They're biblical. They're visional. And they're correctable. They're not going to run away just because someone says that was wrong. Well, not only that, but Moses also helps us to see that godly leaders are not only approachable, prayerful, biblical, visional, and correctable, but also fruitful. If you would, let's look back at Numbers chapter 27. I'm going to look there at verse 15. Because there in verse 15, Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. Here in these verses, we find a fruitful leader. You see, Moses desired to raise up another leader to take his place. He wanted to bear that kind of fruit where like a seed being planted in the ground is going to bring forth more fruit. Moses wanted to be that kind of fruit that was a seed planted in the ground who brought forth more leaders there in Israel. So he asked the Lord to raise up a new shepherd. And we can believe that Moses was looking to raise up a leader who had been, you know, following his example. Moses wanted to raise up a leader who was approachable and prayerful and biblical and visional and correctable. And from this, we should take a moment to consider how godly leaders are those leaders who are leading others into positions of leadership so that they can be those leaders like the ones we're talking about here. For example, consider how Jesus took his 3-year ministry, and at the very beginning, he chose 12, and he spent those 3 years raising up those 12 apostles. And certainly he led other disciples as well, but he really focused in on those 12 apostles so that he could lead the church after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. He wanted to make sure that he was a fruitful leader who had passed on his ministry to these 12 men. And Paul certainly took the time to raise up other men as well, like Titus and Timothy. He raised up these pastors so that they might pastor the Gentile church and shepherd that flock. As we consider these examples of the way that godly leaders are fruitful leaders, you might be thinking, well, I'm not ready to raise up another leader. I'm not so sure I even have it all together. So how can I lead on this level unless, well, that's just it. Is that if you're not ready to be a Paul, then you ought to be a Timothy. If this sounds like you, let me remind you that Moses' replacement, Joshua, it wasn't like he was this unknown guy who all of a sudden God just said, "Neeny, meeny, miny, Joshua." No, that's not the way it was. Joshua had been following Moses for years. Joshua had been watching his way of life. Joshua had been taking on small tasks and leading in certain areas all along the way. Then one day, the Lord said, well, Joshua is your man. Joshua is the guy who's been discipled by you, and Joshua is the man who's going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And so understand that we just don't wake up one day and all of a sudden, okay, I'm going to go pastor a church. No, that's not how it happened for me. You know, it went from me just helping out and just basic helps ministry to youth ministry to college career ministry to pastor of discipleship, and then, you know, 8 years later, the Lord brought me to Calvary South Austin to pastor a church. If the Lord would have woken me up 8 years before and said, "You're going to go pastor a church," I don't think I would have gone. That would have been a very scary thing to do as a young believer. From this, we must understand that we're just not going to wake up one day and the Lord's going to say, "You're the new leader, you're the new pastor, you're going to go lead the people." No, no. Instead, the Lord would have us to spend time being discipled by godly leaders so that we can learn in small ways how to be approachable and prayerful and biblical and visional and, yes, even correctable. Well, as we step into that Timothy role, as we become the Joshua to someone's Moses, in that we're already leading by example. Because listen, when we do that, when we step into that role of second, well, we're helping others to see the importance of being discipled. And in that way, we have influence over those who are watching us go through the discipleship process. And so in being a second, you end up leading others. And so we see then that godly leaders, they're approachable, prayerful, biblical, visional, correctable, and fruitful. Not only that, but godly leaders must also be spiritual. With that, let's look back at Numbers 27. I want to begin there at verse 18, where the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, and he and all the children of Israel with him, and all the congregation." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Well, as we wrap up this text here, I just want to notice again there in verse 18. There the Lord revealed that Joshua was a man in whom was the Spirit of God. In other words, Joshua was empowered by the Spirit of God for the explicit task of leading these people. God didn't call Joshua and say, "Good luck. Good luck with that whole leadership thing, Joshua. Hope it works out well for you." No, God was saying, "I'm calling you to this position here, and I'm going to fill you with the Spirit and empower you to accomplish this ministry." And from this, we must understand that the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us for the positions that he calls us to. His calling is his enabling, and his enabling is his equipping, and he empowers us by his Spirit so that we can do exactly what he's calling us to do. Therefore, husbands, listen. The Spirit of God has a plan to empower you for your position of leadership there in your household. And you stay-at-home moms, the Spirit of the Lord wants to empower you so that you can train up those kids as you lead them. Those of you who are in the workforce, or maybe you're going to school right now, you have to understand that the Holy Spirit is calling you to a secular mission field, and he wants to empower you to accomplish the Great Commission there. You don't have to go there and think, "Oh man, this is just too hard for me. I can't do this. I can't reach out to these people." No, you can't. That's just it. You can't, but the Holy Spirit can through you if you'll just submit to him. Those who want to serve the Lord here at Calvary South Austin, whatever level you're on, it's the Spirit of God who has to empower you to do it. So let the Lord call you to that ministry and let him empower you so that you can accomplish what he's calling you to do. Christian, please hear me when I tell you that those who try to serve the Lord in their own strength will only burn out. How can you accomplish an infinite calling with finite power? It's impossible. There's not enough energy. There's not enough get up and go in that to make that happen. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the calling of God. Therefore, we must serve the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be spiritually empowered to fulfill our calling, whatever it may be. It's for this reason that Paul encouraged us in Ephesians 5 by declaring, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit," or continually be being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Those who want to influence others into the will of God, we must be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to do it. Well, in conclusion, I just want to remind you that The Lord wants us all to become godly leaders. We have to understand that we all have influence in someone's life. We all have influence over someone. Therefore, we must learn how to be leaders who are approachable, prayerful, biblical, visional, correctable, fruitful, and spiritual. And as we grow in these areas of our life, then we can know for certain that the Lord is going to use us to lead others into the promised land of heaven, because we'll be leading others to faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.